Good morning again. Again, we're delighted to have all of you with us today. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. And if I lean this way during the message, it's because there's more people on this side than over here. So, all right. I want to read beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. That picks up what he said in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words that you have given to us to live by. And we pray now that you would open our eyes and our understanding so that we might see, and it might be confirmed in our hearts, what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read something interesting about Thanksgiving this week. I hope it's not too late to talk about Thanksgiving, and I hope all of you enjoyed your time with your families around the table. But the person wrote that we should have 364 days of giving thanks and one day to complain. Instead of what we have now, it seems we have one day set aside for Thanksgiving and then 364 days we complain. Well, the person didn't say which day we should set aside for complaining. So I'm going to recommend that for 364 days of the year that we give thanks to God and we are grateful in expressing our thanks to people who've been helpful to us. But on April 15th, I give you permission to complain. Now, every tax-paying adult here knows what April 15th is. So that's going to be your day to complain. But only on April 15th, okay? The rest of the days, I want to encourage you to get in the habit of being a grateful person and a thankful person and a person who gives thanks. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, I gave you 7 reasons to thank God for the Holy Spirit, primarily from the letter to the Romans. And I did this, if you recall, in the context of the help that we need to combat our third enemy. Remember what our three enemies are? The devil, the world, and the flesh. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is there as the one who combats, helps us in our struggle with our flesh. And let me remind you of those 7 reasons that I gave from the letter to the Romans. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God and Jesus Christ. Second, He is the explanation for our transformation. Third, He has things for us to set our mind on and live by. Fourth, He is the one that assures us that we are a child of God. Fifth, He is the guarantee of our ultimate redemption and hope of glory. Sixth reason, He is our prayer partner. And the 7th reason is that He helps us to put to death the deeds of the body and the desires of the flesh. No wonder we have many reasons to thank God. And if you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit, and He didn't know I was going to do this, and I'm not doing this just because He's here, but we've got a book here that I've been recommending. If anybody wants to know about the Holy Spirit on your own, our brother Tim Bunn has composed The Holy Spirit as Told by God, a day-by-day journal that walks you through 365 days of references to the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. And if you want to have your eyes opened to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit on your own, here's a good resource for you. And because we have the new married couple here, I want Robert to come up, and this is going to be your wedding present from Fellowship Bible Church to you, with the promise that you're going to go through it.
Oh yeah, definitely.
And if you go through it, when you come to the New Testament, thank you, you may be seated, you're going to find all those 7 reasons to thank God for the Holy Spirit, won't you? That is the new edition. I tell you what, if you go through it, and I'm not going to tell you, Diane's, she's not here. She went through it. I'm not going to tell you where it is. But as you go through the Old Testament, you will come to the very first time, I'll give you a hint, the very first time in the Psalms, the very first time in the Bible where the words Holy Spirit occur together. Okay? Now, some of you are going to go home and you're going to Google it and you're going to find out. But if you really want a blessing on what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, it is amazing. From Genesis to Revelation, you have the Spirit of God mentioned in key places, in key ways. The Holy Spirit is indispensable. Who would ever want to live without Him? And we're going to find out from Galatians who it is that wants to live without Him. Those who want to live according to the flesh. Those who want to do things on their own. So I'm going to show you some more reasons from the letter to the Galatians. Now, let me just kind of set the stage here. Some of you might not be familiar with the Apostle Paul, but One of the best ways to study the life and the writings of Paul is to do so chronologically. That is, in the order in which the events occurred and in which the letters were written. Now, you can read Paul's conversion story in the book of Acts, but he also includes snippets of his life in his letters. We have one of those snippets in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians. He talks about what he did after his conversion, how he was converted, how the Lord Jesus was revealed to him. He mentions his life before and after. And we also see another biographical piece in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. There's an extensive autobiography of him there. And most of Paul's letters have some biographical information from his life. His letters, however, were not written in the order in which they appear in your New Testament. Let me just throw that out. That is another eye-opening understanding, that Paul's letters, as they appear in your New Testament, is not how he wrote them. He wrote them in basically three phases. He had early letters. There were six early letters. Galatians was the first letter. Then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then finally Romans. So between Galatians, when Galatians was written, which was about 47, 48, 49, about in there, it was written before the Jerusalem Council. Then Romans, from which I preached 2 weeks ago, that's written 57. So that's like 8 or 9 more years later. So Paul's understanding and the Holy Spirit's revelation of the Holy Spirit has developed in those years. And so you get this developing of his theology, of his teaching in relation to what was going on in the various churches and to the various people that he was writing. Then you have his middle letters. You have his middle letters, which were written about 60 when he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. And those are called the prison epistles. Those are Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay, so you have those four. And then his last letters that we have a record of are sometimes referred to as the pastoral epistles. They are 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy being the last that we have here. So one of the best ways of studying the scriptures in any way is to see how certain seeds planted are grown and develop all throughout the scripture. That is a beautiful way to study the Bible. So having said all that, in the book of Galatians, Paul is zealous to the max in his defense of the gospel. Now, if you want to talk about a man who was zealous, just overall zealous for truth, that was the Apostle Paul. Before he became an apostle, he was zealous. He was zealous for the Torah. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And anything that went contrary to that, he wanted to snuff out. And so the followers of the way, as they were referred to in the book of Acts, the followers of the way of Jesus, he felt were heretics. He felt that they were not truthful to the law, and he sought out, as you know, to destroy them and to have them arrested and, you know, even worse. But then, you know what happened to him? On the road to Damascus, that great encounter that he had with Jesus himself. And his eyes were open, and he was born again, and completely turned around in his allegiance to Jesus, but he was just as zealous. Just as zealous. That was his personality trait. He was zealous for the truth. And now that he had come to discover it, to find it, to have it presented to him in a real way, then he became zealous for the gospel and opposed even fellow Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, who distorted the gospel by telling these Gentile believers here in Galatia that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. I mean, Acts 15:1 is just absolutely clear. They came right out and says, you Gentiles, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus, but if you're going to be saved, you got to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, no, no. And so even before the Jerusalem Council, in which that subject was thoroughly debated, he had encountered this, and he wrote the letter to the Galatians. And so in that letter, we have his first mention of the Spirit and his first mention of the flesh in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says here, and Paul's, he's not mincing any words. This is probably his most strident, his most serious letter of all his letters. He's not very pastoral here. You don't get a lot of touchy-feely stuff from Galatians. And you can see that here in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. And I wonder if he's picking up from something Jeremiah said, where Jeremiah records God telling Jeremiah, my people are foolish. And that's what Paul said. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I wonder who he has in mind there. I wonder who the great bewitcher is. I presented him before you before as the great deceiver. Who is the one that wants to distort the gospel the most? And if you just get it distorted even just a little bit, you get people off. Doesn't have to be much. Doesn't have to be much, but just a little bit. And then those who adhere to that will take it and they'll distort it a little bit. And then by the time it's over here, it's unrecognizable. Who has bewitched you? You've come under somebody's spell here. In spite of the fact that it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It was like when Paul preached the gospel to them, he placarded, like on a billboard that you might see coming into a town advertising Bojangles or something. On this placard is Jesus Christ was crucified. And you saw that, and you heard that, and you believed that. Now let me ask you, I only want to know this thing. Did you receive the Spirit? You're talking about the Holy Spirit now. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, we know what the answer is. And he knows that they know what the answer is. But he's wanting them to think. And then he says, are you so foolish? Here's where their foolishness comes in. Having begun by the Spirit, Are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's his use of the flesh in this sense. You know, I gave you several ways that the word the flesh is used. Sometimes it refers to the body. Sometimes it just refers to a human being. But here he's talking about what? That depraved part of believers, that part that's still in rebellion, that part that's still unredeemed, the part that doesn't want to submit to God, the part that wants to live apart from God, the part that's living without the Holy Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? Is that how you're going to please God? Is that how your sanctification's going to work out? Now you're going to do it by your own human effort? Now, in this scripture, and this is just setting up for what he's going to say later on in chapter 5, which we're getting there, folks. But this scripture tells us two things about the Spirit. One, in verse 2, and later on in 5:14, or I'm sorry, in 3:14. He says, we learn how we receive the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. And implied in there is hearing what? Hearing the gospel and embracing the gospel by faith, with faith, and not by the works of the law, one of which is circumcision. All right, these Jewish distorters of the gospel are called Judaizers. They were saying circumcision. You can believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. Did you receive the Spirit by that? And then the second thing, it's by the Spirit that we begin the Christian life. Have you begun by the Spirit? Do you ever reflect upon how you began your Christian walk? What it was, as I explained from Romans, that explains your transformation? What was it that took you from here to here? What was it that took you from being an outright sinner to now you're called a saint? You're called somebody set apart from God. You're called a son of God, a child of God. What took you from here to here? Was it anything on your own effort? No, it was by the Spirit. It's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. This religious Jew who was a top theologian of his day. And Jesus just told him, you've got to be born again. And the you there is plural, by the way. Jesus is referring to y'all Pharisees need to be born again. That is, y'all need to have this new birth experience from heaven. That's how we begin the Christian life. And that's the first reason to give thanks to God for the Holy Spirit. He is the cause of our new life. And we receive it when we receive Him when we believe. Have you ever thought how the entire Christian life can be described as life in the Spirit? I want you to turn to John 7. John 7. I could preach a whole message on this, but I'm not. On the last day of the feast, this is verse 37, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Have you ever thought that that describes your Christian life, a life of living water? And then what does he say in verse 8? But this he said, about Who? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified and he had not gone to heaven like he said he would, that when he went to heaven, he and the Father would send the Spirit. That hadn't happened, but it would happen whenever anybody believed. That's when they received the Spirit. And your whole life can be summarized as a life of living waters flowing from inside. That's how we began our walk with Christ. And that's how we live our walk after Christ. We're not living on our own efforts. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the Holy Spirit causing us to be transformed and born again. And then we are on a pilgrimage, a journey called sanctification, progressively more and more and more, allowing this Holy Spirit that is within us now to transform us so that we become more like Jesus. That's what Paul's passion was here to these Galatians. He says in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until when?" Until Christ is formed in you. That's his real passion. He wants to see Christ formed in them. And it wasn't happening because somebody had come along and bewitched them. Somebody had put them under a spell that turned them from relying upon the Holy Spirit that they had received by faith to now on their own efforts trying to please God. In fact, as we read this letter, and I don't have time to explain all of this, but Paul uses this argument where he says, true believers are like Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was born according to the Spirit. We're not like Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh. That is by human effort, by human wisdom, by acting apart from God. No, we have been born of the Spirit. The second reason we have for thanking God for the Spirit was read in the Advent, and that's beautiful. I had no idea what was going to be said here. But it's the Spirit enables us to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, and he assures us that we are his sons and daughters. Look at Galatians 4. They read it. They did such a good job. It's a beautiful job your children did, by the way. He says in Galatians 4, this is a Christmas text. I've preached on it before. But this is a Christmas text. But when, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is, so that we might have the same status as sons. No longer slaves, but now we have the status of sons. But don't stop there. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, into the depths of our being, crying, Abba, Father. Which if you know anything about the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew language texts, that's the term of great intimacy. It's like calling God your daddy. That you get to call him daddy. And you're no longer a slave like you were when you were under the law, but you're a son. And not only a son, you're an heir. And Romans 8, remember I showed that to you, it tells you you're a fellow heir with whom? With Christ. So that all that is his is yours. And it's the Spirit that assures you of that. So let me ask you, friends, do you know deep down in your heart of hearts, do you know that you know that you're a son, a daughter of God? Do you know that you know? Do you have that assurance that you belong to God through Jesus Christ? Is that your hope? Can you pray like Jesus prayed? See, if you remember Mark 14:36, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying to his Father, and he says, Abba, Father, if it were possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Abba, Daddy. The third reason we have for thanking God for His Spirit is found in 5:5. Again, this was part of the Advent reading. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And you say, well, I thought we had the righteousness of Christ now. We do. We do. But this is the ultimate hope. Just like the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, that we're saved now, but there is an ultimate salvation. Romans 8 talks about we're adopted, but we're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, the ultimate fulfillment of our hope. Spirit always keeps us looking forward to that. Spirit doesn't keep us all gloomy about our past. Our past when we were without Christ, we were without hope, without God in this world. But now we have this hope, and it is a present confidence. Yes, it is, but it is also a future realization and an expectation of something that's going to be ultimately fulfilled. So we keep looking forward to that time. So the fourth reason we have to thank God for His Spirit is because it's the Spirit that enables us to love others, which is the real fulfillment of the law. Circumcision is not the fulfillment of the law. None of the Ten Commandments fulfills the law. But love, as Jesus said, is what fulfills the law. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to fulfill the law. It is another way of saying this, is that it's the Spirit that keeps us from fulfilling the desire of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh is anything but love. In the biblical sense. And I preach some messages on the agape love and what all that is. But here's we get into chapter 5. Because you see, 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. That is, you can be circumcised, you don't have to be circumcised. That doesn't count for anything, but what counts? Only faith working through love. And then he talks in verse 13, for you were called to freedom. It's only when the Spirit sets you free are you really free to do what? You're free to love. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, this opportunity for the flesh is what they call being libertine. It's license. It's living however you want. It's saying, hey, I'm not under the law, so I can live however I want. That's just an opportunity for the flesh to do what the flesh wants. But what does Paul say? And apparently there was biting and devouring going on. Verse 15. That's real love, isn't it? These are metaphors of you sniping at your neighbor, criticizing. But I say, here's Paul's answer to all of this that's going on. Keep on walking by the Spirit. That's present tense command, ongoing. Keep on walking by the Spirit and notice the promise. That was the command. Keep on walking by the Spirit. What's the promise? You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You want to know how you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh? You walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? You've got to be governed by the Spirit. You've got to let the Spirit, he also talks about in verse 25, keeping in step with the Spirit. That is, you got to get behind the Spirit, and you got to let the Spirit of God lead you. Just as the Word of God leads us, and we do what the Word says, and the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, so we walk by the Spirit. That's our lifestyle. That's what the word walk is. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of this Spirit. It is a lifestyle of these living waters just flowing out of us. And if you live that way, in tune with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, walking right behind it. A friend of mine posted something on Facebook not long ago about, I thought it was a pretty good analogy. Have you ever seen these hurricanes that come and the winds are just a-blowing and you have some fool journalist out there. They have this microphone. They're out there, and I'm out here and they got this wind blowing and all that. And they're going against the wind. You know, they're trying to do their best. What if you didn't go against the wind? What if you went with the wind? What if you didn't struggle against the Spirit, but you went with the Spirit? You flowed with the Spirit. The wind's a good analogy because the Greek word pneuma sometimes means wind. Jesus used it that way. The wind blows where it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming or where it's going, but you see the effect. If you are turned in such a way that you are caught in the wind and you're flowing with the wind in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And what are these flesh? He's quite obvious. Oh boy, he does not mince any terms, does he? 19 works of the flesh. You can read them right here. If you want to know what they are, let me just recommend this. I don't know what Bible translations you have. Several out there, I'm sure. Start with an English dictionary. Just get you an English dictionary and start looking up each of these words. You will be surprised what they mean. I can take you through it. You know, years ago, this is amazing. I just found this. reminded of this. Years ago, I mean, I'm talking 30 years ago, I did a study of New Testament vices. Okay? I got all the vices from A to Z that the New Testament refers to. Okay? And I did a major study on all of those. And found out of a lot of very interesting things. But you don't need the Greek language to do that. Just get your dictionary out and read what these things are. And see how many of these things are prevalent in your life. The times when you are involved in some kind of strife. The times when there's some kind of enmity between you and another person and you're the guilty party. The time when you have fits of anger. Now, I know nobody ever gets angry in here, but sometimes you might have a fit of anger. Sometimes when you see something in somebody that somebody else has and you're just jealous or you're envious. It's not the Spirit. It is not the Spirit. You can bet for sure what's going on in you is that old you. The vestiges of your old man. It's not your new man. What is the new man? And see, Paul's very clear. He is absolutely clear. Listen, he says, and I found this was interesting. He has 19 right here. Well, I got a whole bunch more. And Paul's category is, and things like these. There's a whole lot of things like these. Jesus spoke about things like these in Matthew 15 when he says, out of the heart proceed things like these. And if I remember right, I did a comparison of those two texts, with this text and what Jesus said in Matthew. And there's only two of the same things that Jesus talked about coming out of the heart. And what Paul says. So there's a whole lot more than what Paul said. But what he is fundamentally and absolutely clear on is those who practice these things. That's what the word do means. Those who practice such things. He's not talking about if you slip, if you just fall, and occasionally these things pop up, that you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. No. If this is your lifestyle, if this is your practice, if you're saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I can live whatever I want. No, if that is your lifestyle, you ain't making it. Well, what else does the Spirit do? And again, this is another reason, thank the Spirit. He grows the fruit in us. And what's that fruit? You know the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I often wonder, why, Paul, would you say against such there is no law? Well, the works of the flesh, there's a law against every one of them. In fact, after I had done this study on the vices, New Testament vices, I had a little quiz for myself. And it says, use the following space to classify the vices. And I listed which vice violates the first commandment, which vice violates the second commandment, which vice violates the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the tenth. And each one of these categories is a violation of one of those Ten Commandments. But there's no law about being loving. There's no law about being kind. There's no law about being gentle. If you want to know what those words mean too, you know, again, don't try to think you need the Greek. Just get your dictionary out. There's no law against self-control. There's no law against you holding your tongue and not saying something that you ought not to say. Now, let me read it another way. What's the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ. He is the manifestation, the personification, each one of these fruits. That's why Paul was so passionate that Christ be formed in them. If you want the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of the Spirit in you, let me recommend John 15. Abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, not only will your prayer life be enhanced, but so will that fruit grow. There's one more reason to give thanks for the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take any time just to point that out to you, and that's in chapter 6. It's the Holy Spirit that enables you to live out the Christian life in very practical ways. And you can read about those practical ways of restoring a brother who is overcome in a fault, of being generous, of sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh, of magnifying the cross of Christ in your life, which we'll talk about more next week. But it's the Spirit that enables you to do that. And so Ruby's going to come, and we're going to sing our final song, because I